We're now going to read God's word in three fairly short passages. The first of these is from Romans 8, and from verse 12 to verse 18. Paul has been speaking about life through the Spirit, and in verse 12 he says, "Therefore, brothers and sisters, we have an obligation, but it is not to the flesh to live according to it. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. The Spirit you received does not make you slaves, so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. And by him we cry, 'Abba, Father.' The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory." And then we turn to Galatians chapter 3, verse 26. Galatians 3, verse 26, down to chapter 4, verse 7. Again, Paul has been speaking about how God brings us to himself, and he says, "So in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed, and heirs according to the promise. What I am saying is that as long as an heir is underage, he is no different from a slave, although he owns the whole estate. The heir is subject to guardians and trustees until the time set by his father. So also, when we were underage, we were in slavery under the elemental spiritual forces of the world. But when the set time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption to sonship. Because you are his sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, 'Abba, Father.' So you are no longer a slave, but God's child. And since you are his child, God has made you also an heir." And our final reading is from 1 John. 1 John chapter 2 and at verse 28. "And now, dear children, continue in him, so that when he appears, we may be confident and unashamed before him at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who does what is right has been born of him. See what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. All who have this hope in him purify themselves just as he is pure." This is God's word. We pray that he would bless these readings to each one of our hearts. 1 John chapter 3, verse 1, we read these words: "See what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God." The story is told of a young boy who was brought up in an orphanage in the first years of his life, and he had lots of issues. But one day, adoptive parents came along, and they looked at all the children in the orphanage, and they took him, and he became their adopted child. When he began to go to school, some of his peers were kind of poking fun at him for various reasons, because he had some difficulties. Children can, at times, be quite cruel. And as they were making fun of him in different ways, some of them, realizing that he had been adopted, made fun of him for that reason as well, thinking that that would really hurt him. But the wee boy responded with these words. He said, "My parents chose me out of all those others whom they might have chosen. Yours had to make do with what they got." That silenced those who were trying to make fun of him. In God's word, we're told that God, in his grace and mercy, has predestined his people for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ. And God's word highlights in the passages that we read today that that is the reason why any of us today are God's children. We've been born again of the Holy Spirit, as we saw together some time ago at a morning service here. And the Bible certainly speaks of God bringing people into his family by the new birth. But in the passages that we read in Romans and in Galatians, the idea of adoption is also brought before us clearly. And we're told in our shorter catechism that adoption is an act of God's free grace, whereby we are received into the number and have a right to all the privileges of the sons of God. What I would like to do in the time available today is look with you briefly at some of the privileges and responsibilities that belong to us as God's children, and at the same time, emphasizing how much we're missing out on if we're not God's children. There's a myth abroad that we're all God's children. That's only true in the sense that we have been created in his image and in that he provides for our temporal needs. We are his offspring, as Paul reminded them at Athens, quoting from some of their own poets. But when it comes to the spiritual, God's word makes it absolutely clear that the only people who have the right to regard themselves as his children are those who are trusting in Christ and in him alone for their salvation. We can be religious and yet not be, in a spiritual sense, the true children of God. There were those who prided themselves on the fact that they were the children of Abraham, and Jesus had to tell them that they were of their father, the devil. So the Bible makes very clear who they are who have the right to be children of God. They are those who have received Jesus. To as many as received him, gave he the right to become or to be children of God. So can I ask, before we launch into the sermon proper, have you received Christ? What are you trusting in for your salvation? Are you trusting in your own good works? And are you trusting in your own ability to somehow make it with God in the end by comparing or contrasting yourself with other people? Or have you come to realize that your own goodness, as you perceive it, is no goodness at all, and that only the fact that Christ has lived that perfect life that none of us can claim to have lived, and died for our sins lovingly and willingly at Calvary, and risen again that we might be right with God, that it is only on that basis that any of us can become God's children by trusting ourselves for time and for eternity in Christ. In Christ alone is our hope found. So can I ask, have you any biblical reason for saying today that you truly are, in the spiritual sense, which ultimately is the only sense that matters, a child of God? Well, let's look just briefly at some of our privileges and responsibilities if we are God's people. And the first of these is this. It's a very personal thing. We bear the name of God. When a child is adopted into a family, that child will bear the family name. He or she receives the family name and is supposed to act accordingly. The Bible tells us that if we're in Christ, we're to bear his name before a lost world. Paul, who had previously been the worst of sinners, was to bear his name before the Gentiles. The Bible speaks of God's people as those who are called by his name. The godly, according to Scripture, are those who know God, are those who are in a personal relationship with God. Is that you? is that me? If so, then we must remember that that is a high honor and that responsibility comes along with it. We also bear the name of God's Son, Jesus Christ. They were first called Christians at Antioch. We're regarded as those who belong to Christ. And as such, it is surely vital that if we bear the name of Christ, we demonstrate by the way we live, we demonstrate by the way we are, that we are among those who are being conformed into the likeness of God's Son, and who will one day be altogether like the one whose name we bear. We also bear the name of the Holy Spirit, because the Bible makes it clear that we live in a world where we hear a lot about spirituality, but the only truly spiritual men and women are those who belong to Christ. The Bible makes clear that the world is divided into those who are truly spiritual and those who are not. And again, we have the high privilege of being regarded by the watching world as those in whose lives we claim to have the presence and power of the Holy Spirit operating from day to day. Is there evidence of the Holy Spirit's work in your life and in mine? What a privilege it is to bear the name of God, to bear the name of Christ, to bear the name of the Holy Spirit. And what a responsibility accompanies it. It is vitally important for us that we live up to the name that we bear. But you ask, how can any of us do that? How can any of us possibly live up to the name that we bear, to the name that we have been given? Well, there's an answer to that. When a child is adopted, humanly speaking, adoptive parents can give that child everything they have apart from one thing. They cannot give their adoptive children their own nature. But when God adopts us into his family, as those who are born again of the Spirit, we participate in the divine nature, as Peter puts it. We participate or partake in the divine nature. We are renewed in his image, and we are therefore given the ability that we lack in and of ourselves to live for God. We are given the grace that we need day by day to live for him. Of course, we can't live up to the name we bear in our own strength, by ourselves, but we can do it because we have now partaken of and partake in his nature. And we therefore belong to the people of God. God doesn't want any of his people to go it alone. There will be circumstances when we're on our own, but we're never alone as the people of God, because the Bible speaks of us as being not just a child of God, but the children of God. There is this collective emphasis throughout Scripture. In the Lord's Prayer a few moments ago, we were saying, "Our Father," reminding us that if we're in Christ, we have this corporate identity as God's children, and we can call him Father. His people are our people. There is such a thing as the brotherhood and sisterhood of all believers. Ruth said to Naomi, "Your people are my people." Why? Because Naomi's God had now become her God. And as such, we're to recognize and relate to all those whom God receives into his family. We're to recognize one another as brothers and sisters if we're in Christ. There is one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all. That is all God's children, all who are truly believing in Christ. Is that you? Now, that has its implications for us in our churches. And we're not all the same, thankfully. Neither should we be. The Bible doesn't teach uniformity, but it does emphasize the fact that in God's family there are all sorts, and God has brought us together so that, as we were reading, we are all one in Christ Jesus. So we have responsibilities towards each other. We have duties towards each other. And if we are with any whom God loves and receives and recognizes as his, then surely we too must receive and recognize and love as his people. acknowledging one another as brothers and sisters in Christ, and emphasizing to any who might not be in Christ that it is only by trusting in what Christ has done that they too can belong to his people. We are blood brothers and sisters because it is as a result of the blood that was shed at Calvary's cross. It's as a result of what Christ has done, and that alone, that any of us are able today to identify ourselves as being among the people of God. The Old Testament and the New Testament both speak of the importance of having this awareness of togetherness as God's children. So can I ask, do you belong to God's people? Do you want to belong to God's people? How can you belong to God's people? It's by receiving God's Son, God's one and only Son, who was delivered up for us all, who died that we might be forgiven, who died that we might know God for ourselves, and that we can be persuaded of the fact that we are his people. See, humanly speaking, when a child is born into a family, or a child is adopted into a family, the parents want the child, the parents want the children to know that they belong. Parents would be very cruel if they didn't want their children to know that they belonged to the family. And yet there are some people who suggest that God doesn't want us to be persuaded that we belong to his family. The Bible speaks the language of assurance repeatedly as we turn its pages over from Old into New Testament. We have this language of certainty, of assurance. I know whom I believed. I'm persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed against that day. There's this revelation of God as a father who wants his children to know that they belong. We live in a world where people want to know that they belong. They want to know who they belong to. God wants his people to know, you are mine and I am yours. And nothing will ever break that relationship of love that God has established with his people. Can you say today that you know that you're the Lord's? Can you say today that you are assured of these things? I am my beloved's and he is mine. That's the language that we find in the Word of God. He has given us the Spirit by whom we say, Abba, Father. We saw that in two of our readings today, that we can call him Abba, we can call him Father, and he wants us to call him Father. Adoptive parents, and indeed all parents, love it when their children acknowledge them as parents, as father, as mother. God loves it when we acknowledge him as father, when we know him as father, as those whom he has brought into that loving relationship with himself that will last forever. There was a book written a number of years ago, I think it was by a convert from the Islamic faith, and it went by the title of I Dare to Call Him Father. I dare to call him Father. Can you call God Father today? Can you say that you know him as your Father? Can you say that he's given you the Spirit of adoption by whom you're able to say, Abba, Father? That closeness of relationship with God. Blessed assurance, said the hymn writer. Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Heir of salvation. Purchase of God. Born of his Spirit, washed in his blood. This is my story. Is it yours? This is my song. Is it yours? Praising my Savior all the day long. What a wonderful thing it is to be able to call ourselves God's children and to be persuaded of the fact that that is who we are and that nothing, no, nothing can ever sever that relationship. And that being the case, God wants us to know that we have access into his presence at all times. We have access into this grace in which we stand. God is never too busy for us to come to him. God will never say to you, I'm too busy dealing with others just now to have time for you. We have access into his presence. What a wonderful truth that is. By Jesus, We have access into God's presence. He is the way to God. The door is open. God will never put up a, I'm too busy for you just now notice. On his door, the door is open. The door is Jesus. I am the door. And by him, we can have access into his presence. Access to God at all times. What about you? Well, if you can't say today that you know what it is to have the presence of God as a reality in your life, Jesus wants you to know that the door for you is open today to come to him. It will not always be so. The door will one day be shut. And when he shuts, no man will be able to open. But the door is open today. And he says today that whosoever comes to him, there is no way that that person will be cast out. There is no way that that person will be turned away. In John 10, we were hearing earlier in the children's talk about Jesus, the Good Shepherd. In John 10, we read this, I am the door. By me, if any man will enter, he will be saved. He will be saved. And he will go in and out and find pasture. The presence of God, a reality for all the children of God. And you too can know that for yourself. And as you come into God's presence, and as you come to delight yourself more and more in this God, you will discover that he has made provision for all your need in and through Christ Jesus. Whatever your needs are, be they physical, mental, be they temporal, spiritual, or eternal, whatever need it is, God provides for his people. My God shall supply all your need, says Paul writing to the Philippians, according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. Every need is known to him, and every need is provided for. And the proof of that is that he has provided for our greatest need at Calvary. God spared not his son, but delivered him up for us all. How shall he not then, along with him, freely give us all things? Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. The King of love, my shepherd is, whose goodness faileth never. I nothing lack if I am his, and he is mine forever. He meets all our needs. Can you say today that you've asked him to meet your greatest need? Can you say today that you've availed yourself of the provision made at Calvary for your eternal need? Well, if you can, and if you realize that he has met that need, then you need not worry about anything else. In Matthew 6, we have that famous excerpt from the Sermon on the Mount where he speaks about the non-believers losing themselves with worry over all sorts of things and contrasts their circumstances with those for whom Father cares. So today, know that whatever your perceived need or needs may be, he knows, and he is Jehovah Jireh. The Lord will, and indeed the Lord has, provided. And if you're recognizing today that your greatest need is to know him, that is, you're right, that is the one thing needful that will not be taken from you, to have Jesus in your life. He's offering salvation to you today. Salvation isn't something that you earn, something that you somehow attain to by your own works. The free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. And it's on offer today, bought at a price. It's not cheap, but it's free because the price has been paid. The old account was settled long ago. But you may be here this morning and you'd be saying, but we're living in a world that's full of danger, and we're so weak and vulnerable in and of ourselves that even if all these things are true, we can so easily fall and fail and let our Lord down. Well, one of the promises that God makes in his word is to protect his people. We have the promise of God's protection from our own weaknesses and from that wickedness that we still find in our own hearts and that assaults us from all around us. Deliver us from evil and from the evil one. The Lord shall keep your soul. He shall preserve you from all ill. You have the promise of God's protection. Whatever it may be that you're afraid of this morning, and that might be causing you concern, the Lord promises that nothing will ever be able to pluck you from his Father's hands if you're already engraved on the palms of these eternal hands. Today, we live in a world that's full of danger. And we're so vulnerable in so many ways. But if we're trusting in Christ, then we are in his grip. And he holds us fast. We often sing it, he will hold me fast. He is holding us fast. And for that, we ought to be thankful. And if today you're not in Christ, then you're wide open. You're vulnerable. You can't say that you have God's protection. And you're exposing yourself to eternal danger if you will not have Jesus. You're leaving yourself wide open, whereas God wants you to come and find him as your refuge. Find him not as the one who will shelter you. Find him as the one who will keep you. There's a story told of an old saint who died, and before his death, he asked that on his tombstone there might be just written one word as an epitaph at the bottom of the tombstone, and it was the word kept. Kept. And again, Peter speaks of us being kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation. So that even if we fail and fall, as Peter did, we can be thankful that the Lord restores our souls. The Lord brings us back to himself. He pardons us when we sin, and we sin every day. And again, you might be thinking, well, maybe my sin, which comes between me and God, is an issue that takes away from me the assurance that I belong to God. But the fact of the matter is that if you're aware of your sin, and every Christian is aware of his and her sin, then there's only one thing to do with it. Go to God, confess it. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. There's pardon for sin because of what Christ has done at Calvary. There's no sin today in your life that God is not willing to pardon. Now he's come and he's told you in his word that if you confess, he is faithful and just to forgive you your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. He wants you to receive the pardon if you haven't already. He wants you to recognize that his justice has been satisfied at the cross. The sacrifice of Christ satisfies divine justice. And God is faithful. And he says that if you come on account of that sacrifice that has been offered once and for all at Calvary, then you will be forgiven. Your sins will be pardoned. And you will be made as white as snow in the eyes of God. Because you see, all the promises of God's word are there for God's people to take to ourselves. You know, sometimes we impoverish ourselves by not realizing that if we're in Christ, all the promises are ours. Yes and amen in Christ Jesus. Some of us are perhaps long enough in the tooth to remember the age of the promise box. And you would kind of have a box with various promises, various texts, and you would dip in and hope that you would take out a promise that was relevant to your situation. And sometimes God, in his goodness and mercy, allowed you to do just that and gave you that word that you needed in that time of need. But all the promises of God's word belong to us if we're in Christ. They are yes and amen in Christ. And we should not impoverish ourselves. We should claim all the promises as belonging to us in Christ. And if we're not in Christ, none of them belong to us. If we're not in Christ, all that we have are the threats of God's word in relation to what will happen to us if we will not accept Christ and become heirs of the promise and of all the promises. So what about you today? Are you claiming God's promises as given in Scripture to his children? Or are you unable today to claim any promise because you're not in Christ Jesus. Just three more things and I finish because the time is almost gone. As God's people, he knows that we need to be corrected and disciplined as we live our lives in this world. And there is such a thing as parental discipline in any family. And in an adopted family, just as in every other family, the children need to be disciplined. Discipline is to be seen as something positive, not as something negative. And in the scriptures, we're told that if we truly are God's children, then we will experience his parental discipline. You can read that for yourselves in Hebrews chapter 12. And if we're without it, then we have no right to recognize ourselves as being God's children. The writer says, if we're without, then we're illegitimate and not children at all. Now, no child, and again, Hebrews bears this out, and personal experience certainly bears it out, that no child, as he or she's being disciplined, enjoys it at the time. But looking back, we can see the benefits. We can see why our parents disciplined us. At the time, we would never have regarded it as a privilege. We would have seen it as the very opposite. But looking back, we can see that it was designed for our good, to produce righteous fruit in our lives. And that, again, is a great privilege and an honor to be under the loving parental discipline of Father God. What about you? Are you thankful today that you have this evidence of being his child, in that he's in a very loving and gracious and parental and yet firm and sure way, disciplining you, correcting you, in order that you will live more and more in a way that pleases him? Or are you spiritually unruly and not under his discipline in that sense at all? And two more things, and I finish, I promise. As God's children, we're given the right to practice the Christian life freely and without anyone having the right to interfere. We're accountable to God and to God alone. There are some who have a distorted view of Christianity and teach that because we're saved by grace, you can live any way you like. Now, there are others who go to the opposite extreme. But God's word makes it clear that if we're in Christ, we will want to live for him, and he gives us the ability so to do, as I was saying earlier, to practice the Christian life freely. He's come that we might be free. And those whom he sets free or makes free are free indeed. Set free to live for and to praise God. I remember Doreen Irvin was someone who had a dramatic conversion many, many years ago. And she'd come from a background of witchcraft and other such lifestyles. And she wrote her book and was set free to serve Christ. Set free to serve Christ. What a privilege that is. What a responsibility comes with it. Have you been set free? Do you know that spiritual freedom that Christ has for his people? Or are you still in bondage, spiritually speaking, shackled to your sin and unable to live to God's glory? And finally, the prospect of all that is yet to be. In 1 John, we read that when Christ appears, we shall be like him. But it says that what we will be has not yet been made known. The best is yet to be for all the people of God. And again, we could expand on that for the next half hour. But you can read and reflect on these things for yourselves. That the best is yet to be, that there is more to come, much more, the enjoyment of God, and that will be our lot for all eternity. But, and I finish with this, if these prospects truly belong to us as God's people, then as John reminds us, those who have this hope in him must purify themselves just as he is pure. So can I ask, as I finish, what are your prospects for eternity? For God's people, the ultimate is this, that they're going to be like Jesus. Is there evidence in your life today that you are being conformed into the likeness of God's Son? Is there any evidence today in your life and in mine that you, that I am among those who are being prepared by his grace for that place that he's going ahead of all his people to prepare for them. You might be afraid today that it's not for you. Jesus says, if you're trusting in God and trusting in him, then if it were not so, he would have told you. But he has told you. And in his word, we read that though the eye has not seen, nor the ear heard, nor has it entered the heart of man what God has prepared for those who love him, yet he reveals these things to us by his Holy Spirit. And what a wonderful thing it is for us to reflect on as we finish this morning, that for all that we're enjoying of God now, it is but the earnest, the deposit of all that is to come. And all who have this hope will purify themselves as he is pure. Is that you? Is that me? Amen.